Numbers chapter number 13, verse number 26, and reading down through verse 33. It says, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land." These are the 12 spies that were sent out from Kadesh Barnea to go into the promised land to spy it out. And this is the story of when they came home or came back. Verse 27, "And they told him and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched, and the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so were we, so we were in their sight." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you that we have the privilege to be able to stand once again in this place and read your word. How blessed it is. Lord, you have said that there is power in the preaching of the word because it is our authority in preaching. Lord, we thank you today that we can bring forth its truth. And I pray, O God, that you would today speak through the lips of this preacher. Lord, I pray that you would give us listening ears. I pray, O God, our hearts might be open. Spirit of God, that you would do a mighty work in our midst this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. One of the things that I believe that you can do if you are in your 20s or 30s, and certainly if you're on up in that, is you can look back and you can recognize that there were times in your life that were very pivotable. In other words, there were times that you made a decision that really affected your life. Now, last night you may have said, I'm going to make a decision to eat some ice cream. And that might have a little effect on your life, but probably not a great deal of effect. You might have said, I'm going to have a hamburger for lunch. Now, that probably wouldn't have a great effect on your entire life unless you got salmonella from it, and you might then have a little bit of a bigger problem. Amen? But there are times in your life that you have done something that was really, really pivotal. And it might not have been something that you were expecting to be that way, but nonetheless, it was. We find that this is very true here at Kadesh Barnea. The decision that is made in this place becomes very, very important because it has an impact upon an entire generation. It had a greater impact than they ever imagined. What happened at Kadesh Barnea affected not just those 12 men, but every child of Israel there in that place and for years to come. Let's consider this morning that for the next 40 years, maybe we could be technical and say 38 years, these people, these men, these women, these children wandered in the wilderness. Where they were to be and where they were two different things. Rather than being in the land and enjoying the fruits of the land, they are wandering in the wilderness. They're seeing God take care of them, but nonetheless, they are wandering and not enjoying what God really had for them. We also notice that there were believers among them. I mean men like Caleb who said, hey, we can do this. And yet here's a man that believed God and he has held back for 40 years. Matter of fact, we remember the story when he finally comes to Joshua, and it is he is 85 years old at this time. And he's waited 45 years from this moment to after they have defeated much of the land to where he can say, give me this mountain. And yet he was forced to wait. Another thing we might not consider is that God was going to use the Jew to bring judgment upon these Canaanites. We find them here listed as Hittites. We find one fellow that some of our folks in FBI listen to. He talks about the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Termites and all those otherites, you know. And so we find that these folks, God was going to use the children of Israel to bring judgment. And that judgment has to be postponed as God must now deal with His people. There are certainly points in our lives that you and I make decisions that affect us the rest of our life. Esther, I remember the story of Esther. She became queen. And when she became queen, we find that they made a decree, the king made a decree that was going to bring death to all the Jews. Now, she was a Jew, and Mordecai sent her word to let her know and say, you need to go to the king. Now, in those days, if the queen went to the king while he was in his official capacity and did not have an invitation, she was subject to death. And so she asked Mordecai and told him, hey, listen, I can't do that because I could possibly die. And Mordecai, he sent her word and said to her, listen, if you don't do it, you may die anyways. And you know, and he said this to her. He said, listen, God may have put you here just for such a time as this. In other words, the decision you make here can have an impact upon the life, not only of yourself and of Mordecai, but all of the Jewish people throughout the world at that particular time. And so we know the story. She goes to the king, and through all the events, we find that the Jewish people are spared. When the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, to write to the Corinthian peoples, he said of the generation that we look at here, back in the book of Numbers, he said this. In chapter number 10, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians, says, now all these things happen unto them for in samples. In other words, these things happen for you and I to look at and to learn from. So we have here an ensample. He said they are written for our admonition. In other words, when you and I go to the Old Testament and we read the stories, it's not just that we might know more of what took place then. It's not just a history lesson, but we might gain for our soul. I believe God has something for us here in this particular text. I believe God wants us to understand some things. We look at this generation of people, and we find that this is the generation under Moses who came out of Egypt. Now, they came out of Egypt after the Passover lamb, and of course, the 10 different plagues that took place. But the lamb was slain. The blood was placed over the doorpost. And all that had that take place, the firstborn in the family was not killed. All in the Egyptian households, any of the Jewish people who did not put the blood on the doorpost, put it on the mantle, any of those who did not sacrifice that lamb, take that hyssop and sprinkle that blood in those spots, when he came, there was death in the home. In every home in Egypt, the firstborn died that night. The angel came over, but over the Jewish homes that had the blood applied, he passed over. Hence, we call it Passover. And so here are these people now whom God has about to take out of here. And Pharaoh has said no. And finally, they are able after this event to leave Egypt. Now, we know the story. We know that they traveled and got themselves by the direction of God, and what we might call a box canyon. They had mountains on one side. They had the Red Sea on the other side. And Pharaoh decided, I'm not going to let them go. And he was pursuing them with his armies. Now, we know a great miracle took place because they came to the Red Sea. And God had Moses raise his arms. The sea parted one direction and the other. And they passed over on dry land. great miracle. And after they get across, some 2 million people, I mean, we're not talking about a little narrow path going across here, we're talking a pretty good sized area. After they are across, why then the Egyptians, they think, man, they can do it, we can do it, they follow after, and Moses lets down his hands, God allows the seas to come together, and those chariots and those men are destroyed, and they are able to escape. I look at that and I see those people and I think, listen, that is very similar to us because we're saved by the blood. If you're saved today, it's because you've trusted in what Jesus Christ did for you upon the cross of Calvary. There is no other way to be saved than to trust what He did for you. And what He did for you was He died. And the shedding of that blood, listen, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And that is a portrayal of you and I being able to be saved. That blood, by the way, was taken to the Holy of Holies in heaven and sprinkled there for your sin and for mine. And the objective is to give the gospel, and when people believe that gospel, then they're saved. Now think about it for a moment. How did they get saved from the Passover angel? They believed what Moses told them, and they acted accordingly. Honestly, it was really their faith in the Word of God to apply the blood that caused them to be saved. And so they are like us. So we can look at that generation and we can see pictures of the Christian. They get into the wilderness and, of course, right away they come to a water hole. It's not fit to drink. They put a tree in that. A picture, by the way, of the cross of Calvary. And when you and I will do everything in light of Calvary, how sweet it makes the wonderful water of the Word of God in your life and mind. We find they went to the Mount Sinai and God there taught them the law of God. What are we supposed to do after we get saved? We ought to learn the Word of God. Is that not true? So we're saved. We are to separate ourselves from the things of the world. How do we do that? Well, that's a picture of the Red Sea. And it's interesting, too, in our lives because God often places us in positions where we just have to trust Him and He cuts it off and allows us to go on to the other side. And then they come to this place of Kadesh Barnea. And here at this place, we find that God instructed them to send 12 spies into the land that they might spy it out. If you go back to verse number 1, 2, and 3, let me read those. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one," notice that, "a ruler among them." We're not talking about the unimportant ones here, though everybody be important. These are the leaders. "And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, and all those men were heads of the children of Israel." And so he picks out these people and sends them into the land. I've wondered, why did God want that? And I believe there's perhaps many reasons, but allow me to give you a couple of reasons why I believe this mission was given to them. Number one, as they go into the land, these leaders are able to come back and say, hey, this land flows with milk and honey. It is indeed the promised land. It is a beautiful place. And we will be able to survive there very well. God has given us a wonderful land. And so it was for the purpose that they might encourage the people. But I want you to notice something else, and that is they encountered there some obstacles. How many know that the Christian life is not all about walking in roses? There's a lot of thorns there. How many know that there are obstacles in this life? There are problems that you are going to face. We face them all the time. And so they encountered obstacles. What they encountered was people that they didn't believe they could defeat in battle. They saw there the sons of Anak. These are big people. They saw there people who were well equipped for warfare. The Jewish people really weren't. They had not been fighters. They'd been slaves in Egypt. They were not army kind of people. And so they encounter obstacles. I believe that God did that for a purpose. I believe God did that they might realize that the God who brought them out of Egypt was going to have to be the same God to bring them in to Canaan. By the way, the God who saves you is the God who sanctifies you. The God who brings you up from your sin is the God who can take you in to that holy walk with Him. And we often think by our strength we shall do it. That is not true. And it must be a dependence upon God for salvation. It must be a dependence upon God for our living day by day. And so they saw these giants, and they would have to depend upon God to take them in. Now, in Egypt, they believed God. And in Egypt, they smeared the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. In Egypt, the death angel passed over and they were saved. In Egypt, they were able to come to the Red Sea, and though many were scared to death, yet they saw the sea part for them. They saw themselves able to get to the other side and be completely delivered from Satan's host. But now, nearly 2 years later, we find a different thing takes place. In Egypt, they believed, but at Kadesh, their belief had turned to unbelief. Matter of fact, there were several of them that got together and said, "We need to form a group and go back to Egypt." They were, at this point, so discouraged because of the giants, they were willing to go back to what they had been in. It was the familiar ground. And so we find here a group of people who believed, but in 2 short years, now they become those who are not willing to walk by faith. I believe this morning it would be very helpful for us to understand what caused their belief to turn to unbelief in 2 years. What causes you and I to believe God to save us, and yet so often we turn in unbelief in our walk for Him? I want you to go with me to verse 26, 27, and verse 28. We've already read these, but I believe the key lies right here. I believe the answer to that question is right here. What causes us to go from a position of belief to unbelief? Notice here, let's read these again. It says, "They went and came to Moses and to Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and all the congregation, and showed them what? The fruit of the land." Remember the story that we sometimes sing, the grapes of Escalgrill. They brought those back, and they told him and said, "We came to the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it what? Floweth with milk and honey." Now that's a term that is talking about the fruitfulness of the land. If it's flowing with milk, then there are herds that are there. If it's flowing with honey, it means that there are the bees who are what? Pollinating and receiving that pollen from the plant life that is there and available to them. In other words, it is a place where there is plenty. It's a milk that flows with, or land that flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Now notice verse 20. "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there." What is it that brings you and I from a position of belief, a position of where we get our salvation, but yet we fear in our walking toward God? I believe the answer is very simple if we look at these verses. And that is, at what are you looking? At what are you looking? Or maybe I could say, who are you looking at? I believe it would be very important. If you're driving down the road and you look over and you see somebody walking down the road and maybe you think they got some kind of a queer walker, perhaps there's something about their clothing that attracts your attention for a moment, and you kind of look at them for a moment, you know what direction you're going to steer? In the direction you're looking. It will happen. And the direction we look is the direction we go. I mean, that's a very simple thing. If we are looking at the ground as we walk, we may end up stumbling, you know what I mean? Because we don't know what's ahead of us. But we go in the direction we look. To whom are we looking? I want us to notice here, because I believe there's two basic things. Are we looking at the promises of God, or are we looking at people? Very simple. Here we find they were looking at people. They were looking at people. I want you to turn to your right. I want you to turn to your left and look at the person next to you. Okay? Now, I want you to look up here. Okay? Matter of fact, you can turn around and look at the person behind you. You find people that are sitting next to you, all around you, throughout this building, that have the capability to disappoint you. You have sitting amongst you people who can distress you. Some of you are laughing so hard you're shaking the building. Yeah, they can. There are sitting around you people who can discourage you. Oh, by the way, do you remember that while you were looking, somebody was what? Looking at you. And you're all looking at me. I have the capability to distress you. You can say amen. I have the capability to discourage you. Is that not true? I have that capability. I have within me the ability to disappoint you. I have that. All of us have that. And when you and I look at people, we are setting ourselves up for it. Okay? Because it can and it will happen. It's a part of life. So here's some folks, they were looking at people. They were looking at how strong they were. They were looking and seeing, my goodness, these people we cannot overcome. Our students, bless their heart, they could have got involved in 12 different events. But they were somewhat skeptical of that, and most of them got involved in about 4, 5, 6 different events. And now they look at it and they say, man, I can do a whole lot more. Matter of fact, everyone's planning on next year getting involved in all 12 events. That's why we need help. And they're planning on doing that. Why? Because now they're looking at the project rather than the people. There's a difference. Okay? Now rather than wondering, what are we up against? Now it's looking at, hey, this is something that I can accomplish. And it's not looking at the people. And so often we look at people. David. Listen, David had his mighty men. But you understand at one time, those mighty men that surrounded him wanted to kill him. They talked about stoning him. David was so discouraged by those about him. The Bible says that he had to go find a place and encourage himself in the Lord. Had he not done that, Israel would not have been what it became under the leadership of David. Joseph was hated because he was the favored one. He was sold into slavery. He was defrauded by Pharaoh's daughter, Potiphar's wife, and he was forgotten by the butler. And yet, because he didn't have his eyes on people, he was able to survive. Moses dealt with a generation of people who had rebellion from the very onset. A people who at Kadesh Barnea said no to. And yet Moses was a tremendous leader. But Moses, by the way, did not get into the promised land because at one point in his life, rather than looking to God, he looked at the people and became angry and smote the rock that he was supposed to speak to. There was one time he could smite it, which, by the way, is a picture of Jesus Christ being smitten. But Jesus is never smitten twice. For he died once for the sin of the world. And Moses broke that type when he smote the rock the second time. When God said you should speak to it. And by the way, when we've accepted what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary, now we have the privilege and opportunity to speak with Him. And Moses was what? Because he looked at the people, his anger came forth. And we find that Moses also joined that crowd of graves there in the wilderness. Listen, we can't even trust in ourselves, let alone in others. The book of Proverbs, chapter 3 and verse 5. I believe this is Sarah's favorite verse, says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding." It's not a matter of looking unto others. The enemies of Christ will outnumber us. The enemies of Christ will outflank us. Have you not noticed in this world, we are not in the majority. We live in the United States of America that at one time was called a Christian nation, whom our own president said is not a Christian nation. By the way, he did not make a wrong statement. He's wrong on almost everything else, but he did not make a wrong statement because we have what? Rejected God by and large. You and I are ridiculed. You and I are made fun of. You and I are told we can't talk about God. Well, you can talk about Muhammad, but you can't talk about Jesus. You can't do that in the workplace. You can't do that in public places. By the way, there is still, just for your information, an amendment to the Constitution that gives us the freedom of speech. By the way, this week, the President and Congress passed a law that basically took that away in any of our federal buildings. For shame on them. I'm going to have to break that one they did this week because I'll stick with the Constitution. Amen? But the enemy, they outnumber us. They outflank us. To focus on them will bring sure defeat. As a young boy, I played basketball. I started in seventh grade. And I remember in those very early years, we would go play some other schools. And one year, our coach, he got us a game with the boys of Boys Town. Here we are, seventh graders. There's about 15 boys in the entire seventh grade class. And about six, seven of us are playing basketball. And here we go out to Boys Town that I think it seemed like to me there was 463 million boys there. That was in seventh grade. And we get there and they got this huge basketball team. They got this beautiful gymnasium. And we look at these guys and we're in warm-ups. And so you're dribbling the ball, you run to the basket, you make your layups, and you go around your circles and all the different drills you do. And we're doing this, and we're looking over at those guys. They had some big guys. I was this skinny little 90-pound weakling kid, you know. Here's some men we're going to be playing. These guys are big. And we're watching them play, and we are getting defeated before we ever get on the court. We lose the ball game, not because they were better players, but because, by the way, we could have probably won it, but because we looked at them rather than to listen to our coach. There'd be a big difference. They will always be bigger. It always seemed that way. What do we look at? Well, in this case, they should have looked at the promises. In chapter 3 of the book of Exodus, God came to Moses and said, "I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good land and a large and to a land flowing with milk and honey unto the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hittite and the Jebusite." Again in that same chapter, he says, "And I have said, I will bring you up out of affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites," and so forth. God told Moses, as he called him, "This is what I'm going to do." That was a promise of God. When Moses went to the people of God and said, "This is what God wants to do for you, and this is what is going to take place," that is why they got to Kadesh Barnea. But at Kadesh Barnea, they forgot the promise of God and began to look at the people of the devil, and we find they were defeated as a result of that. God had demonstrated His power of deliverance. God had shown them in Egypt. He had shown them at the Red Sea. He had shown them over and over in the wilderness. Day after day, the manna came from heaven, and they would pick it up in the morning, and they would have food to eat. Time after time, God brought them to different places in the wilderness where He would supply water to them. I saw a picture of where they believe that the rock that we spoke of earlier was smote. By the way, do you know how you give water to folks that are some 2 million plus their animals? It's not through a little spigot of a hose. It wasn't just a little hole that God made in that rock. Matter of fact, the area probably covered, and it's kind of like a big bowl of several acres, and we think that probably that hole must have been a big gusher. Because there'd been much water that was needed for that many people, and yet God supplied that for them. We find that the Word of God teaches their clothes did not wear out. Their shoes did not wear out. God took care of them through this period of time. And yet they come to this place. And God wants them to go into the promised land. And what takes place? You see, the giants are too big. We're not able to do it. By the way, they were exactly right. The giants were big. And in and of themselves, they were not able to do it. But let me ask you a question. Are you able to save your own soul? How must that take place? For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. We are saved by faith. What does the Bible teach? The just shall walk by what? Faith. Not by sight. If we walk by what we see, if we are looking at others, if we're looking at circumstances and not looking at the promises of God, we are not going to be living in that promised land. We can be living in the Spirit of God. We can be enjoying the fruit of the Spirit in our lives rather than wandering in our Christian walk. But may I say to you this morning, the percentage of people who are wandering is probably about the same as it was in Israel. Because we put our faith in Jesus to save us, but we really don't believe Him the rest of the steps. We try to do it ourselves. We try to manipulate it ourselves. Interesting thing back in the Old Testament, I forget the man's name, the Bible says, rather than seeking God first, he sought the physicians first. You know, so often in our lives, rather than seeking the Lord, even in a time of illness first, we run to the doctor. Nothing wrong with doctor. Nothing wrong with physician. But I'll tell you what, it might be mighty good if that physician is prayed for before you ever see him. By the way, who actually heals? Doctors and hospitals or God? Always remember this. Physicians treat symptoms. God heals the problem. It is He. But we get mixed up, don't we? And just a real simple illustration. That's how we order our lives. We don't ask for His guidance. We seek it, and then we ask God to bless it. We look at it, and after a while, in despair, throw our hands up and say, "Oh God, help me." What does the Bible say in the book of Matthew? Seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And our problem is, we look just like they did. We look at people, we look at circumstances, rather than looking at the promises of God. Rather than seeing that God is the one who takes us through. Now it's interesting to me that these people made their decision saying that they were seeking to really protect their children. Brethren, the best thing we can do for our children is to live for God. Put Him first in everything. For as we go in the other direction, we keep our children from the real fruit. Here are some kids. By the way, you might not like this, but from 20 years and down, that have to wait until they're 40 to 60 years old before they go into the promised land. That's how old they are. It's 40 years later. If you're 1 year old and 40 years later, I think I added right, you're 41. If you were 20 years old, and by the way, everybody above that died. If you're 20 years old, 40 years and 20 is what? 60. They had to wait that time. What was the problem? At Kadesh Barnea, Dad said, we can't do it. Dad died, and the kids did, but 40 years later. What's the problem in our homes? What's the problem in our churches? We get saved by faith, but we don't live by faith. We don't really believe God in all the areas of our life. We don't really believe God answers our prayer, though He said He would. We don't really believe that if I give my tithe that He will take care of me. No, we're going to keep it and use it for ourselves. Because after all, my children need it. And then we wonder why our children have to wait till they're 40 to 60 before they get right with God. It's time to live for God now. Amen. Setting our eyes on Him. Father, today, work in our hearts. Oh God, may we be a people who day by day come to this place of Kadesh. But oh God, that we might be those who believe You. We not look at others around us. Not allow them to pull us down, discourage us, distress us. Lord, surely they will. Surely all of us have done it. But, oh God, that our eyes might be upon You, upon Your promises, upon Your power, upon Your provision. Lord Jesus, I pray, oh God, speak to our hearts here. We're so prone. To take our eyes off You. As Peter walked on the water, he began to sink because he looked at the waves around him. Lord, far too often we look at the troubles around us, the waves, the storms. But, oh God, may we, like Peter, raise our eyes back to You. No doubt in this room there are some who need to put their gaze back on You. I pray in these moments that would take place. Lord, maybe there's some here today who's never been saved. They've never put their trust in You to start with. Oh God, I pray You'd deal with their soul. May it be a day of salvation for them. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.